online from time to time, and the singing sounds very nice over the web. So I commend you on that. Yeah. And greetings from the great north of Moscow. And the Lord was doing his fireworks last night up at our house, and we didn't get much sleep all night long. Flash bang, and pouring rain and hail. And it was quite the storm, so it is good to be here with you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm going to ask Chuck Chapman to open us in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak his words to our heart this morning.
Father, thank you for, again, for the rain and the splendor of the way you've created our earth to function, to bring us rain and clean the air, water the soil, produce the food. Lord, we know that you have promised that your word, when it goes forth, will not return unto you empty without accomplishing that for which you sent it. So we trust today Josh shares your word with us. You will speak to our hearts, and then we will be quick to respond to what you have to say to us. Pray that you guide Josh and bless this time for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chuck. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in the western side of Oregon, and for my teenage years, Chuck was the interim pastor at my church. And we were very blessed to have him there and serving for several years at a little place called Birkenfeld Community Church. I've been preaching through Jeremiah, and I wanted to just share from Jeremiah chapter 1 six basic principles that I pulled out of this that I think tie into our lives in America today, and as well as 4th of July and all that's going on with that as well. I'm proud to be an American. We're celebrating 246 years, if I did my math right, this year. And there was 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, and they paid a price for that, didn't they? We see the birth of our nation. But when we come to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is really about the death of a nation. And one of the main thoughts that keeps coming forth to me is Jeremiah lived this very sad, difficult life, and may it possibly be the same for some of us if we live to see a death of a nation. A man of God at the death of a nation is going to have a very difficult time, and we should be prepared for that. And the birth of a nation is always so exciting, right? You have normally a hero at the birth of a nation. We have these men who wrote the Declaration of Independence. They said, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and they go on to say, these truths are self-evident, all men are created equal, and they signed this document. But what followed, July 4, 1776, was this famous picture that we have here on the screen. You've probably seen that one. That's Christmas Day, 1776, 5 or 6 months later. So they signed a document of freedom, but then there was a fight that followed, and I think somewhat the same can be said in our Christian lives as well. Jesus Christ has made us free, but there's still a fight that is following as George Washington crossed the Delaware River on that night, Christmas night, 1776, and surprised the Hessian forces over there in Trenton. I want to give you a little bit of the background on Jeremiah. Let's read these first verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. You'll think, well, why are we reading this? Just names and places, right? The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, pay attention to that name, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Pay attention to that year, Josiah, 13th year of his reign. Now, verse 3, it says, it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Jeremiah was a real man who lived in real times and real difficult times. In the times of Jeremiah, he was the last man who was speaking God's word at the death of a nation. It might be us someday. We might be the last man speaking God's word at the death of a nation. You know what? Everybody knows the beginning of the nation, but you don't hear much about the death of a nation. Everybody knows about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. Everybody knows about Moses or Abraham. Everybody knows about David. Those are some of the men associated with the birth of Israel and different points in time of the birth of Israel. But we don't really talk much about Jeremiah. It wasn't a very fun life to be Jeremiah's life, but just as important to be there speaking the truth at the death of a nation. He spoke God's word for about 40 to 50 years until they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel was there with him for a while, but Ezekiel got taken to Babylon. Daniel was there a little bit after him. He got taken to Babylon as well. And in fact, one of the neat things, nobody listened to Jeremiah's word. Well, that sounds fun, doesn't it? We've got to preach God's word and nobody's going to listen. Maybe it's different in Lewiston. But Moscow, I feel like a lot of preaching and not much listening to God's word, right? Hard soil. But you know, there was somebody listening. We could see in Daniel, about chapter 9, that Daniel was reading the words of Jeremiah. And he was praying about it. And he figured out through reading Jeremiah's words that they were going to be free from their captivity. And he took heart at that. So there was somebody listening. The last prophet to Judah. The fall of Jerusalem happened in 586, so Jeremiah was there at that point in time. Now, America has been a nation for about 250 years. Judah had been a nation about 300 years at this point in time, from the time of the Civil War. And nations have ends. I believe America will have an end, and some of us might be the ones to be here preaching the word at the death of a nation. It had 20 kings, 8 godly, and 12 wicked, and there had been several revivals. You have these revival times and then these bad times. And Josiah, who is mentioned in verse 3, is the last of the godly kings. So if you try to set this picture, you have a godly king, Josiah, very godly king. He came king at 8 years old. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 34. And then in a few years in, when he was about a teenager, he started purging the land of all of their idols and all this stuff, a very godly man. So you got godly king, you got godly Jeremiah preaching the word. We're set up for revival, are we not? Well, the nation didn't think it was the end. Jeremiah kept preaching, the end is near. And everybody said, no, the end is not near. The ends of nations come when people are not expecting. And there might even be a godly leader who's there. There might even be a godly preacher who's there. And the end of the nation can still come. Because God is patient and long-suffering, but God is not tolerant with sin. And eventually he's going to judge. So Josiah is the last godly king. And you have Jeremiah, it says in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of his reign. Now Josiah reigned for 31 years. So any math students here, 31 minus 13, you got 18 years there where Jeremiah is preaching the word of God and you have a godly king. And then you got these other kings here after Josiah's son Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, and there's actually a couple others. You got about 25 years there of ungodly kings and a downhill slope where Jeremiah's preaching God's word to deaf ears. The last godly king and the last godly prophet. His ministry, I want us to mark this in our minds. Jesus promised us persecution. And the ministry of Jeremiah as the last godly man speaking of the death of an ungodly nation was ignored, number one. And I put some verses up there. You could look at it as you would go through Jeremiah. And he preaches the word, but the people wouldn't listen. He was ignored, first of all. And then it became an annoyance to them because he kept preaching when they were ignored. And he became annoying to them. So much so that when the word of Jeremiah came to the king, that would be the king Zedekiah in about chapter 36, they started reading the scroll to him. And he said, give me that scroll. And he tore it up and he was sitting in his winter home and he just tossed it in his fireplace. It was annoying to him. He didn't even want to hear it anymore. And we are living in times that we're often ignored And we become annoying to people if we continue preaching when we're ignored. Then he was mocked. There's a lot of that going on in Jeremiah. Then he was accused. He was accused of being a traitor to his nation. Here he is, the weeping prophet. He loved his nation. He was a patriot. He didn't want his nation destroyed. He was preaching this message through tears. And I think we can learn a lesson there as well. As we preach the truth about what God says, we're not doing it glad that people are going to be going off to the burning lake of fire. We're doing it through tears. Jeremiah's preaching through tears, and he's being accused of being a traitor to Babylon and a traitor to Egypt. He's persecuted. And you can read of all these persecutions, from being put in stocks, being thrown in a muddy pit. Said it was all slimy in the bottom of it, right? He couldn't get out. Finally, he was pulled out. All these persecutions. His people wanted to kill him. And we don't know the end of the story of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is almost the reverse of the beginning of the nation with Moses. When Moses took him from Egypt to the promised land, or to the edge of it at least, Moses did. Jeremiah is taken against his will back to Egypt. He says, don't go back. And the people take him back to Egypt. And he probably dies along the way. They think he's probably killed either in Egypt or along the way, because he keeps preaching God's word to them. And they finally have enough of it and they kill him, is what the history outside of the scripture people think might have happened to him. So all right, sign me up, right? I want to be a godly prophet at the end of a nation. It sounds like a great time. Ignore the annoyance, be mocked, be persecuted, and then probably be killed at the end. I want to look at these principles here in chapter 1. First, I want to put these verses here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 tells us in the last days what people are going to be like. Is it going to get better and better? That's not what it says. Are we in the last days? Well, we're in the latter days at least. And we're in the end times, I believe. But how close? I don't know. But first, our 2 Timothy 3, 1, in the last days, perilous. That means dangerous times are going to come. And it's going to tell us why. People are lovers of money, lovers of self. They're lovers of everything except for of God. No love or fear of God. And then 2 Timothy 4, over a chapter, we live in these perilous times, therefore we probably should get a bunker, right? Stock it up with ammunition like they do up in Coeur d'Alene. That's the way to go. Maybe they do it down here in Lewiston too. No, Paul tells Timothy, you're going to live in these perilous times. In the end times, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. I always kind of liked this verse. It gives me an excuse of why I don't see a lot of fruit up in Moscow. I don't see a lot of people coming to know the Lord. And so I look at this verse and say, well, we live in out-of-season times. We're supposed to preach the word in season and out of season. And it seems like it's out of season right now to me. And so I can kind of use this as an excuse. But the excuse is not there, because whether it's in season or out of season, as Jeremiah learns, our job is still to preach the message. Whether there's fish that are biting or not biting, we're still supposed to be casting the lure. Only in season, right, on that one. But okay. So, the life and ministry of Jeremiah. First principle, verses 1 through 3. God chose the times in which you live. Tells us here the times that Jeremiah lived. He had about 18 years of prophesying under a godly king, and then he had about 25 years or so prophesying under very ungodly kings right until the time of the captivity into Babylon. He lived in a horrible time, so much so that God told him, don't get married and don't have kids, because they're just going to get killed. God chose the time in which you live, and I'm thankful that God chose this time in which we live. Two times here that I see Jeremiah lived in. Times of preparation, when the word of the Lord came to him and he had relative peace, and times of persecution. And probably most of us are going to see both of those times in our lives. Times of preparation in times of persecution. You can look at those references at 2 Chronicles if you want to see what was going on there in the history. But God chose the time to give. You are here right now at this time and place because God chose you to be here now for a specific purpose. Lewiston, Idaho, 2022, July 3rd. Principle number 2, let's continue reading here. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and we're going to try to memorize this verse this morning, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Principle number 2, we need to remember this sometimes. You are the way that you are, as wacky as you might be, because God made you that way. You are a unique tool, is the way I like to say it. A unique tool. And here God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. God formed you. That means he made you. God knows the way that he formed you. He sanctified you. That means he set you apart for a specific job. And he ordained you. Gave you a task to do. God has done all those things for us as well. He formed you. He knew you. He has set you apart. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're set apart for his purpose, and he's ordained you. He's given you a task to do. Not exactly the same task as Jeremiah, but a task nonetheless. You are the way you are because God made you that way. He wrote your book, Psalm 139. All the days were in your book concerning me before you, when you fashioned me. You formed me in my mother's womb, Psalm 139. I'm kind of butchering it there, but you can... I trust you're familiar with God's word and that one. Luke 1:41 talks about that Elizabeth went to visit Mary, or Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and the first person to recognize Jesus as the Messiah was a baby in the womb. Because God formed you in the womb. And we are seeing a lot of that discussion going on in our nation today, are we not? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's where God made you, because the Bible says that. That's the memory verse. We're going to get back to that in a little bit. You know what that is? That's you. That's how you started off. That's one cell. You're now about 37 trillion of those. But you started out one cell from dad, one cell from mom came together, and it made one unique cell. It didn't make two cells. It made one unique cell. All these little things, you know what those are in there? It's your chromosomes, right? 23 from mom, 23 from dad, they form these pairs. They tell you about yourself. They tell you your genetics. They tell you whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl. And inside of each of those chromosomes, these little things here, is this, your DNA. And all these little pairs coming together, and it's everyone is unique. No two are the same. That's why you can have a crime and they can look at it and they say, oh, we know who was there. It was that guy, because it's unique. Unless you have an identical twin, it's unique to you because God formed you and made you the way you are. He made you male or female, and he made you with a unique set of DNA and unique cells for a unique purpose, because you're for his purpose. All right, so God chose the time in which you live. God made you the way that you are. Principle number 3, verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. How does that go over with God? Number 3 principle, don't make excuses. I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Do not say, I am a youth, the Lord said to me, verse 7. Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of the faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself. Don't say, I am a youth. Do you remember anybody else in the Bible who God gave a message to and he said, I can't speak? Who was that? How old was Moses when he said that to the Lord? 80 years old. Anybody hear about 80 years old? Do 80-year-olds have excuses too? Well, of course they do. Jeremiah, that most people think, is probably a teenager when the Lord gave him this message here. And so he kind of had a legitimate excuse, did he not? Moses didn't have one. And God kind of gave the same answer. I made your tongue. I made your mouth. You will speak. Moses had more arguments, and he ended up with a brother that caused him all kinds of problems out of the deal, right? Jeremiah was a little more willing, I think here. Don't say I'm a youth. 1 Timothy 4:12. This is one of the verses that, as a young pastor, I have taken to heart. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example. And it tells all the ways that you should be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12. 2 Samuel 17:33, Saul had a message for a young man there, and he said, you can't fight, you're just a youth. David said, I don't need that armor. I'm going to go in the name of the Lord. In Exodus 4:10, that was Moses as well, making excuses. All excuses are untrue when you add God to the equation. And that's really what it is. Because you are the zero, and God is the infinity, and when you add zero to infinity, you still have infinity, because God is involved. So don't make excuses. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too tired, whatever it might be. God takes all the excuses away and says, you will. Principle number four. Let's read here, verse 7 through verse 10. And the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. That's in Thessalonians. I think I have it up there. I don't have it up there. It's the end of 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And that's basically what God is telling Jeremiah here, saying, I am going to do it. God not only, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God not only equipped the one he called, but trying to avoid God's calling for Jeremiah was a futile thing. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah has been preaching the word, and nobody's listening. In fact, it says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 20, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I, and have prevailed. Anyone feel like that with the Lord? God's prevailed with you? This reminds me of Jacob. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. He's saying, God, you've called me, and I hate it. Everybody's making fun of me. Everybody hates me. Verse 8, for when I spoke, I cried out and shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me. A reproach and derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him anymore, nor speak of his name. So Jeremiah came to the conclusion, well, the best solution is, I'm just not going to speak anymore. I know God touched my tongue. I know God made my tongue. I'm just done talking because nobody's listening. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I believe God wants to do that with us, and I believe that God has done that with me, and will do that, and has done that with some of you as well. He has formed us, and he has equipped us, and he has compelled us to speak his word. Got to be careful about how far we carry that, because we do know that many quench the Holy Spirit of God as well, and don't follow his word, at least for a time, but it's miserable. It's a miserable time. Number four, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Principle number five, Look in verse 11 through verse 16. A little bit confusing, but I think there's a clear principle in here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come each one and set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, all around its walls, against its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Jeremiah got two very simple visions from the Lord here. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, what do you see? And he says, I see a branch of an almond tree. And God said, good job! You saw it right! And you spoke what you saw. And he says, I am ready to perform my word. I don't know why it's a branch from an almond tree. There's not many almond trees in Scripture. Aaron had one. They claim almond tree was the first one to bud, so maybe it's because it's going to come soon. God says in verse 12, you have seen well, I am ready to perform my word. But that's the key part. God is ready to perform his word. And then the second vision he got was of this boiling pot facing away from the north. It's like this pot that's been spilled over from the north and is going to rush down to the south and sweep through Israel. And Jeremiah says, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Good job, Jeremiah. You saw it and you spoke it. And God says, I'm going to judge. So the two messages that God had for Jeremiah to speak were God is ready to perform his word and God is ready to judge. And the principle that I pull out of that, principle number 5, is see and speak his simple truth. Jeremiah didn't get a vision like Daniel's or like John's where he saw every detail and everything. He saw a couple simple things. God is ready and God is ready to judge. See that and speak my simple truth. And God has given us a very simple message of the gospel. Jesus Christ has died for sinners. Without putting your faith in him, you will face eternal judgment. You see that and you speak that simple truth to lost people, whether they want to hear it or not. And you keep speaking it how long? Well, until judgment comes or until God calls you home, until the very end. See and speak his simple truth. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the history here. Jeremiah gets this message, and Josiah is the king of Israel. The world is in turmoil because Assyria is weakening and getting ready to fall. That's north of Israel. Babylon to the north and the east of Israel is gaining in power, and they're looking to take over the world dominance. Egypt to the south of Israel is looking for an opportunity to get world dominance too, because they have been oppressed under Assyria. And so as Assyria is falling, and you can read about this in 2 Chronicles, the last chapters, there's a giant battle going on at Carchemish, which is north of Israel, up in Assyria. Babylon comes in to attack Assyria, and Pharaoh Necho from Egypt is coming up to attack Assyria. They're trying to, there's a void in power in the world, and they're trying to see who's going to take it over. Well, Josiah, as godly of a man as he was, did not seek the Lord's counsel on this. And as Pharaoh's coming up through Egypt, because it's, or from through Israel from Egypt, it's the closest way to get up to Carchemish to that battle. And Josiah says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight with Pharaoh of Egypt. And Pharaoh says to him, don't fight with me. God has sent me on a mission. And Josiah didn't listen to him. And Josiah fought against him and Josiah died in that battle. One of the things that struck me with this in trying to think about all the goings on in the world and Russia and China and Iran and all this, we don't probably have it figured out. We might be fighting the wrong battles. And Israel was. Here they're all worried about Egypt coming up and they put all their eggs in that basket. We don't have to stop Egypt. And then what happens from the north? Babylon comes in. If they would have just listened to God's word here, if Josiah would have listened better to God's word, he would have understood that the danger was from the north and not from the south. God's ready to perform his word. And so we might be watching Russia, and all of a sudden here comes somebody else you're not expecting, right? The end comes when people don't expect. It always has, and I believe it will once again. See and speak a simple truth. You don't get to choose what to say. It's his message. And that's amazing, isn't it? We don't have to come up with a message. We just see and speak what he says. Last principle, and I'll finish up here. Verse 18 and following. Actually, 17. I haven't read 17 yet. God says to Jeremiah, "Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I have commanded you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against kings and princes and priests and people. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." This is not a promise to me. It's a promise to Jeremiah. But God does make similar promises to this to me. We're going to look at those in a minute. This last principle, the man of God is invincible. That's what God says to Jeremiah here. He says, you get up and you speak. Don't be scared of them. He said, lest I dismay you before them. There's only one thing that the man of God should fear, and that is God. No fear of man, only the fear of God. The kings, and notice it mentions all these people. He says, I have made you like a fortified city, an iron pillar. Nobody's going to touch you, Jeremiah, until it's your time, until I have accomplished my purpose for which I have ordained you. He says, the kings of Judah, the princes of Judah, the priests, and the people of the land are going to fight against you. And I think we should expect that as well. Satan is their king, and he hates the light. Expect to be fought against, but God tells Jeremiah here, expect to prevail. Because God is with you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And the question that comes to my mind is, what can happen to me that God does not allow as a man of God? And the answer is resounding. Nothing can happen to me that God does not allow. Let's look at a couple of these promises to us. God told Jeremiah, they're going to fight against you, they're not going to prevail against you, for I am with you. This is one of the last promises that Jesus made in Matthew 28, verse 20. Anybody know what that is? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They will fight against you, they will not prevail against you, for I am with you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Have we been ordained? Have we been given a task to do? Well, of course we have. This is the last command that Jesus gave here as far as I can see. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Kind of like he's touched your lips, isn't it? Even better, he's indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. What did God tell Jeremiah? You shall speak. God says here, you're getting the Holy Spirit, and you shall speak. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, they watched him. He was taken up out of sight, and the angels say, what are you doing there sitting looking up? You got a job to do. Get busy. The man of God, I believe, still is invincible. And that doesn't mean that things won't happen to you. That doesn't mean that even in the end times, it tells us in Revelation that the saints are overcome. They're overthrown, but that's in God's plan too. And then the ones who are overcome are given special job to do. They're going to rule and reign with him. Right? And I think with Jeremiah, we could find him in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith who kept speaking even though no one listened. I challenge you, memorize verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group of believers that you've gathered together here, and it's hard soil in Lewiston. But Lord God, I pray that we would preach your simple truth. God, I pray that we would believe that not only you have begun a good work in us, would complete it, but that you would build your church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so, Lord God, we ask to see great and mighty things done here in Lewiston as your word is preached. Help us to remember that you are with us and that nothing can happen to us that is outside of your will. Thank you most of all for our Savior and for his blood. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you.